Amen. God is faithful and true. If you believe that, raise your hand high this morning. We believe that. If you say, preacher, do you really believe that? You believe you're fallen and broken? I not only believe it, I know it to be true. You can ask Tracy and my boys about that. They know it. If you've been around me very long and part of this church very long, you know it. And if you say, well, what kind of church is that the pastor's broken and fallen? It's a church of the redeemed, right? We're not here by our own self-righteousness or by something that we've tried to do, but it's because God has saved us, He's rescued us, He's called us together, and He's called us to praise Him and worship Him, the one who comes to us and ministers in an unbelievable way to lift up the name of Jesus. And so we rejoice in Him, and we're here to celebrate His name today. And we're delighted that He is here, first and foremost, and we're delighted that you're here this morning, first and foremost, and so, or second and foremost. And so we want to encourage you to take God's Word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, be finding Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses 19 through 24, and then be finding 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because we're going to flip over there and begin there and then work our way backwards to Matthew 6. But we're talking about Jesus on life, right? What does Jesus have to say about life? And so today we're finishing up this series. Next week I'm really excited about opening up the book of Daniel with you. And so for the next several weeks we're going to look at those first six chapters of the book of Daniel. If you say, I've never studied the book of Daniel, or what are we in store for? Well, we're just calling that series Exile. We could have entitled it Refugee. We could have called it a lot of different things, but here's the basic tenet of the book of Daniel, especially chapters 1 through 6. How is it that God's people can live as aliens or as an exiled people in a land that is not their home, right? And so that's what Daniel is called to do. God calls him to Babylon. The Babylonians take Israel into captivity. So there's a whole remnant of Israelites that are taken away into Babylonian captivity. And what you find is that God is as faithful to the Israelites when they're in Babylon as He is to them when they are in Israel. And you see God just doing an amazing work in Daniel's life and some other young people's life. And then ultimately, you see God really demonstrate His love and kindness to the people of Israel. And so we're going to look at that next week. We're excited about that. But today we want to finish Jesus on life. We talked about Jesus on death, and then we talked about Jesus on life, and what does He have to say about abundant life and about resurrection life, spiritual life. And then we talked about Jesus on work and rest and what that is all about. And we've talked about Jesus on loving our family. And today we're going to talk about Jesus on stewardship. Jesus on stewardship. That's a biblical word, steward. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But I want to really make you at ease this morning when we start talking about stewardship. Because if you've been in the church very long, your mind goes to, preacher's going to be talking about money today. And I want you to know I'm going to be talking about a lot more than money. We're going to be talking about the stewardship of our own life, about how God calls us to be stewards of not just money, but how God calls us to be stewards of everything that He's entrusted to us and everything around us. And so if you're here today and you're a guest, I want you to know we're not a church that's all about money. We are not about that. We're all about stewardship and about being great stewards of everything that God's entrusted to us. And if you're here and you say, well, if I start coming, it's an expectation that I would give. And we want you to know, we believe that giving is something for members to do. We believe it's something for obedient, biblical Christians to do. But if you're here today and you're just coming seeking the Lord and your heart is far from Christ, we would say to you, we want your focus to be on Jesus, right? We want you to focus on surrendering your heart and life first and foremost to Christ, because that's what He wants. And when He has our heart, it's an amazing way how everything else that we touch, he has a hold of as well. And so this message is not all about money, but it's about managing our entire life. And Jesus had a lot to say about that. And so let's read together, beginning in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll flip over to 1 Corinthians 4. Jesus said this. He's beginning to conclude and starting to wind down the Sermon on the Mount. And he's speaking to his disciples and those who were gathered around. And this is what he says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I have that underlined in my Bible, and I would encourage you to underline verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then if you look over with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you'll read along with me verses 1 and 2, the context is the Apostle Paul is responding to a letter that the Corinthians had written to him, and their church, the believing church at Corinth, was just sort of in a mess. And they had all sorts of different things going on, right? And it would be equivalent to if your life was messy, if you had some unconfessed sin going on in your life, and your family wasn't necessarily together, and job wasn't going good, and you looked around, the community that you were in was increasingly pagan. That's what the Corinthians were experiencing. And so when the gospel came to them, the Lord began to work in an amazing way. But like we do oftentimes as people who desperately need Jesus, we begin to focus on things that are not important. And so the Corinthians began to focus on, is Paul the greatest of the apostles? Is what he's telling us correct? Or is it Cephas? Is it Peter? Is he the guy that's correct? Is it Apollos? Is he correct? And they began discussing and even arguing over who is the greatest apostle and whose teaching they should follow. And so in that context, Paul's writing to them, and he's talking to them about the treasure that the gospel is and about how the gospel sets us free from all that kind of mess. And he talks to them about how whether it's Peter or whether it's Apollos or whether it's him, that the gospel can have its full effect in the life of the Corinthian church. And so when he gets down to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, here's what he says. This is how one should regard us. Regard who? Regard him. This is how people should regard the Corinthians. This is how people should regard Peter and Apollos. This is how one should regard all of us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What are those mysteries? It's the gospel. It is how does God, perfect, sinless God, how does he go about redeeming a fallen, sinful humanity? The mysteries of that. Moreover, he says in verse 2, it is required of stewards, managers, that they be found faithful. This word stewardship comes from the Greek word, which actually means somebody who manages a household. In New Testament times particularly, a person didn't own the house, but that steward would manage the house for the real owner of the house. And of course, they were trusted with everything. They were entrusted with taking care of the bills and the finances and the trade, making sure when they went to the marketplace that the house was properly furnished. They were responsible to making sure that floors were clean, the house was presentable. They wanted to make sure that the house was open for hospitality at that time because Christians were called upon and needed each other in such a way in those times, in the New Testament church time, that believers had to call upon believers. Some were actually running from their life, fleeing one community, going to another, and God would be calling them to take care of people who were sojourners and they found along that way. And so the word stewardship really means someone who manages a household. As it pertains and relates to you and I as believers here in the New Testament church, it refers to our own management of everything that God has entrusted to us. I share with Tracy multiple times this weekend, you know, this idea of preaching on stewardship and talking about stewardship, it comes easy to me in so many different ways. And the reason is not because I've perfected it. A matter of fact, in here in a minute, you're going to see where I absolutely blow it. But it's the idea of that when God calls us to Him and He completely calls us to Him, we have this understanding that, you know what, when He calls us to Him, He calls everything around us to Him as well. And so that we're all called to offer God our very best in every area of our life. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the greatest joys that you will ever know is the gift of generosity and just being generous with your life. We all love shows that you see on TV where some company or some group builds a house for someone, right? And they have this big unveiling and they drive and move a semi-truck and there's the person's new house and they didn't have a house and maybe they were in the military or maybe they had a really terrible hard luck story of some kind or another and they just didn't have the funds for their own house and the company comes in, right, and they do this extreme makeover and build them a brand new house. They move the vehicle and man, the people see that and they're totally amazed. And I have church people who, when that show was on, would say things like, "Pastor, are you watching this show?" And they'd say things like, "It is so heartwarming," right? And then even today when there are now new shows on or other shows on where people are actually demonstrating generosity in unprecedented ways, that it just warms our heart. It makes us feel good. And I have tremendous news for you. You do not have to just experience generosity through a show. You can experience generosity in and through your own life. You can be those type of people who are extending blessings and encouragement to other people in manifold ways. Now, I want you to know that some of you here this morning are going to say, "Pastor, you just don't know. It takes everything that God puts into my hands as far as possessions and as far as money and as far as family and as far as everything that I possibly have. It takes all of that just to keep my life functioning." And I want you to know, you may say, I'm here and I just could never do that. I can't build nobody a house." But I want you to know, when you buy in to the idea that God has given Himself to you and He's calling you to this radically generous life of just being a conduit, right? What God puts into your hands, living like an open-handed Christian and just letting it come out of your hands, you're going to be amazed at what God can do in your heart and life. A matter of fact, if you're, let me just talk about this real briefly. If your average income as a household was, let's say, $60,000 a year, and you were obedient to the bare minimum of what Scripture calls tithing, and you just gave 10% of that, which would be $6,000, and you and your wife, or you and your husband, you were married for 42 years, and you gave that amount per year for 42 years, you have given away a house. A matter of fact, you would have given over $250,000, right? Did I say that right? $250,000? I don't know how I'm saying that. You'd have given over $250,000, right? That's what you would have given. You say, "Preacher, is that true?" It actually is true. Now, before you think, "Oh my gosh, he's coming at me like Dave Ramsey," just chill for a minute, all right? I'm not going there. But I want you to understand this. Whether it's money or whether it's possessions or whether it's automobiles or whether it's hospitality or whether it's the gospel, whatever God calls us to be generous with, I want you to know your life can be used to make a tremendous influence and impact on others. And your very generosity will be a gateway for the gospel to travel. And so, Scott, could you give me a clock on that back screen? And so your generosity can be a very conduit for the gospel to travel. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, you say, why do you say that, preacher? Because you see that here in the Corinthian church, not only in this first letter, but you're going to see it in a second letter in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians 2. And then you're going to see it again when we turn back to Jesus' encouragement to us about the idea of stewardship and the questions that he poses us with. I want you to understand, I have this wonderful blessing of meeting with five people at Next Step, and I'm responsible for two of those people, and we meet on Tuesdays for a class called Faith and Finances. And these are people who began going to Next Step because there were need in their life, or they saw that Next Step was looking for volunteers who would come and serve and work. And so there's a group of us guys, Brandon's one of them, and Jordan's one of them, and a couple other people, Miss Bonnie Ritchie's one of them, and we just gather together and we meet with these folks. And so there's five folks who come together every Tuesday. We break bread together, and then we jump into the curriculum, and the curriculum always has a passage that keeps us rooted and grounded. And this past week, so we've been talking about finances and how it relates to faith, and faith and how it relates to finances, and this week, we get to where we're talking about giving. Now, I want you to listen, to hear these folks open up and start talking about their perceptions of giving and the perceptions of the church and the perceptions of how God is honored through our possessions and generosity, of whatever generosity we're talking about. It was so encouraging, and it was such a blessing to see these folks open up. And if you say, well, what's the connection? How is it that generosity serves as a conduit to the gospel? Because you get to that point to where you can say, you know, why is it that we should do that? Why is it that God commands us to be generous with our whole life? And the truth of the matter is this, because God has been tremendously generous to us, right? He gave the very best that heaven offered, had to offer in the person of Christ, so that we could know him, that we could serve him, that our life could have immeasurable value because of him, and because of Christ, we want to do that. And so, concerning this idea of stewardship, we see that the Bible says that there are blessings for us to offer. There are blessings for us to offer. Now, I want you to think with me for just a minute about how God has blessed you. And I'm not just talking about monetary wealth. I'm talking about in every area of your life. So I need you to interact with me here this morning. Men, I need you to interact with me this morning. I'm going to help you, all right? So men, if God has blessed you with a wonderful wife, will you raise your hand high and get them up, men? All right, don't go like this. Well, maybe, you know. You raise your hand. Ladies, how many of you have been blessed with a great husband? And you'd say, I wouldn't trade him, at least not on Sundays, right? You're thinking, man, I've been blessed. How many of you parents have been blessed by your kids? Your kids that God has given you have brought great joy to your heart and great joy to your life. Likewise, how many of you students in the room? Come on, students. How many of you children in the room? You've been blessed by your parents. How many of you have been blessed by your parents, right? Reluctant. Well, if I have to give it up for old mom and dad, I will. It's Sunday. I'll give it up for them. But the idea is this. How many of you, you've been blessed by your employer? How many of you would be? Amen. How many of you have been blessed by the new McDonald's? How many of you? Will you raise your hand? Man, I drive through and a bunch of guys in my house say, I want that grand Big Mac. And man, 42 bucks later, there it is. Everybody's got the grand Big Mac, right? And so we're blessed by God in immeasurable, innumerable ways. So as we begin this, I want you to think about this. Stewardship is not just about the tithe. We're going to talk about that, but it's much greater than that. And we've been blessed in incredible, incredible ways. And what the biblical principle of stewardship has to say is, whatever God's entrusted to you, whatever he's blessed you with, that blessing is intended to be returned to God himself as a testimony of honor and glory and praise to the one who offered himself for us. So think about that. All of the things that come through your life are meant to be offered up to the Lord as a testimony of His grace and His mercy actively at work in your life. And it's to be held back up to Him to say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being good to me. Thank you for being faithful. And we want to honor you in return with the way that you have blessed us. So let me give you a list. And it's not an all-exclusive list. This is a list that just hits on some of the major areas that we want to consider how we've been blessed and how we want to return that and offer that back to the Lord. We are to be faithful to God with the gospel. We are to be faithful to God with the gospel. You should write that down. That's the whole heartbeat of 1 Corinthians letter. Paul is saying, you know what? The gospel is entrusted to us, and we need to take the gospel. And we need to believe it passionately. And we need to teach it accurately. And we need to share the gospel regularly. Why is that? Because the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came to earth as a sinless baby. He lived a sinless life. He grown to be a sinless man. And then He offered Himself when He was 33 and a half years old on a cross to be the substitute for our sins. And so then He rose on the third day so that we could have victory over our own sin, victory over death, victory over the grave. And when we call upon Him in faith, that Jesus comes to live within our heart and life, and He changes us forever. And He gives us an eternal perspective. You and I are called to be tremendous stewards of that, to believe that passionately, to make sure if we're teaching it to our children, as we're teaching it to our neighbors, as we're teaching it to our Sunday school classes or life groups or wherever, that we're teaching it accurately and that we share it regularly with people who've yet to receive that treasure. We're to be faithful to God with the gospel, but we're to be faithful to God with our spiritual gifts and talents. This morning in Connecting with Calvary, one of the things we're going to talk about is spiritual giftedness. And everyone who's in class this morning is going to take a spiritual gift inventory home with them. Part of our responsibility as a faith family is to know how it is that God has gifted us. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter tells us that when we were born again, that Jesus allowed us to have a gift, right? And that spiritual gift is to be used for His glory. Some people have more than one gift. No one person has all the motivational spiritual gifts. But He says to us that we are to take those spiritual gifts, gifts like leadership or prophecy or teaching or encouragement or mercy or service. We're supposed to take those gifts and we're supposed to use them for the glory of God. I want you to know, if you have been born again, you are a gifted individual. And God has allowed you to experience things in life that He has used to shape you and mold you. And He wants that life, that gift, that talent in you to be used as conduit to share the wonderful grace of Christ with others. And so we want to be good stewards. We want to know what our gifts and talents are, and we want to use those gifts and talents for the glory of the Lord. Believe this or not, when I was a freshman at Chicago State University, that summer as I was enrolling, I had to declare what my major was going to be, and I just said telecommunications. At that particular time, I thought I wanted to be a sports announcer. At that particular time, ESPN was brand new back in those days. It launched in 79. This is 82. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to be on ESPN. I want to be an ESPN announcer. So I took all sorts of communication classes. You say, preacher, it didn't do you very good. Just hang with me, all right? And so I took these classes. I made commercials that first year and did different things in some of the classes. And it was a really neat experience. And I was thinking my whole time, man, I'm doing this because I want to be a sports announcer. And then a little bit later in life, when God transitioned me back to home, right? Could somebody say amen? Back to the bluegrass. I left that forsaken city, and I came back here. And then I thought, you know what? I don't think I'm cut out to be in the communication department. You say, why is that? I enrolled at University of Kentucky. I went in, and I saw guys that wanted to be sports announcers. And I thought, they don't look like Elmer Fudd. And then I thought to myself, they don't spit when they talk. And then I thought to myself, they got a polish that I just don't have. And so I thought, you know what? I can teach. Teachers do all that stuff. No. I thought, I will teach and I'll coach. That's what I thought. I want to teach and coach. So prior to my salvation, God's allowing me to experience a lot of things. Are y'all tracking with me? Not until I became born again, and then God ultimately called me to ministry, did the lights begin to go off, and I could see God's hand traced all through my life. And just see the grace of God shaping us. And then I learned, oh, when the Lord comes into your heart, He comes bringing gifts. Listen to me today, dear people of God. If you have been born again, you have a spiritual gift. And God is shaping you to use you for His glory and honor. Be available. So we're to be faithful to God with the gospel, with our spiritual gifts, with our time. The book of Romans clearly says that we need to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Right? John, Jesus tells us this in the book of John. He says, you know what? You need to work while it's day because night is coming. And when night comes, no man's going to be able to work. And so he's saying, take your time and use it wisely. Be a good manager of your time. We're to be faithful to God with all of our possessions, not just cash or not just financial blessings that come into our life through either work or through gifts. But we're to be faithful to God with all of our possessions, with cars and with our homes. And there's just all sorts of neat ways when you look to be generous that you can be generous to others. Do you ever remember a day when people used to swap work? How many of you are to that age that you were raised that in your community or neighborhood, you would swap work? You would help a neighbor get up hay, and then he would send his crew over, and they'd help you cut tobacco. How many of you remember that? See, it's common here. It's just common. That's just a tremendous way to be generous. It's a tremendous way of sharing your possessions. We're to be faithful to God with all of our possessions. We are to be faithful to God with our bodies. I need to tag somebody and let them come up here and preach this part. God calls us to recognize our bodies are to be the temples of the Holy Spirit. If you understand that, nod at me like this. We are to use our bodies in a way that is acceptable and appropriate to God's standard. Somebody like me just can't give themselves to Little Debbie all the time. I met the doctor a few weeks ago and just getting checked up and hadn't been feeling well. And the doctor says to me, a little Indian doctor, bless her heart, she was the best. And I mean, she probably weighed 105. I mean, healthy. I mean, you could just, organic food was coming out of her, right? And she's looking at me and she said, "Your pastor, I see here." "Yes." She said, "Do you eat a lot at your meetings?" I said, "All the time." She said, "I have to tell you something. You're going to feel a lot better if you lose 100 pounds. I said, "I know it." She looked at me square in the eyes. She said, "When are we going to start?" I said, "Well, I lost 68 last year in 10 months. She said, "What happened?" I said, "I gained 70 back in 6 months. That's what happened. That's what happened. I'm on this kind of roller coaster." Now, I'm wanting you to laugh because I don't want you to leave here feeling sorry for your pastor. But it's a great prayer request. I told folks in Connecting with Calvary, here's one of the ways you can pray for your staff, starting with me, is one of the ways that I would come under discipline and I would subject my body to the Lord. Why? Because God wants us to be good stewards of our bodies. But God wants us to be faithful and tremendous stewards with our family. With our family. Men, if you're here this morning and you think and you're living under the impression God gave you your wife for you, you're wrong. God gave you the wife that you have for His glory, that she would be an instrument that would help disciple you and shape you and mold you to be a godly man. So when she's pressing on you in a positive way or a negative way, you need to understand that God ultimately is sovereign and He is working behind the scenes to capture your attention and to help you be the man that He ultimately wants you to be. Ladies, likewise, you can flip that, right? If you think God gave you your husbands just for you, You're missing it. God gave you your husbands to help you become the most godly woman that is in the image and likeness of Christ that you can possibly be. Parents, if you think God gave you those children just so that you can have this grand life and live the American dream, and then one day send them off and they start living on their own, we celebrate that, and then they bring their grandkids, and your grandkids, you can spoil them and send them home and say, life doesn't get any greater. Woohoo! No. Every time God gives you a child, He's giving you that child to invest in His kingdom. And the greatest thing that you can do and the greatest joy you can do is say, God, I want you to use my children in ministry. And whether that is that they are working in the secular workforce and you use them to impact their community and their area in the secular workforce, or whether you call them into vocational ministry, you need to understand that your children are called by God to be missionaries. And whether those missionaries are vocational through the International Mission Board or through the North American Mission Board, or whether those children are called to go into the secular workforce and be full of salt and light and share the hope of the gospel with everybody that they work with, we are all called to be missionaries. If you understand that, say amen. We are to take all of these blessings, and we've just named a few, and say, Lord, here they are to you. So there are blessings to offer, and then here's the second thing. You got to listen fast. There are motives that matter. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we learn that the giving of ourselves and our possessions, when it's done properly, is a real act of worship and devotion to the Lord. And that it's part of God's whole idea and design of stewardship and Him entrusting things to us that we might manage them in this temporal time here on earth so that we might demonstrate His grace and mercy to others. And so there are not only these blessings to offer, but there are motives that matter in our life. God tells us to give cheerfully. He tells us in chapter 9, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. And so whether you're sharing your home or sharing a ride or sharing a lunch or whether you're helping somebody do a job or whether it is you're giving, whatever you're doing that you're called to be a manager of and helping others and being generous, I want you to understand that God calls us to do that cheerfully. He doesn't want us to do it reluctantly or in bitterness, but He wants us to do it with joy upon our hearts. And God calls us and tells us to give regularly, not only cheerfully, but regularly. Listen to what He says in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. He said, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, regularly, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. I get this question all the time. Well, Pastor, I only get paid monthly or I get paid quarterly. Is it okay? You're just supposed to give regularly, right? And so with all of your possessions, with your family, with your time, with your bodies, with the gospel, God calls us to just give regularly of that. It's almost in a systematic way that we're conscious and we're aware of it, that God calls us to be these stewards. And He tells us to give very abundantly or liberally. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I want you to know when you start giving, you're going to be amazed. You're going to be absolutely amazed at what God does with that. Can I give you one example of giving of the gospel and then you guys relate that to your own circumstances the way that you need to? And I need to hurry and go quickly. Listen to this. And if you say, preacher, are you saying to me that if I will just be generous with whatever area you're talking about, I can begin to see God get glory in that area of my life and other people's lives? And I want to say to you, absolutely. God is faithful to that. We're not doing it for us. We're not doing it for you. You're not doing it for you. You're not doing it for us. But we are doing it for the fame and the exaltation of the name of Christ. So He tells us to give it liberally, and He tells us to give proportionately. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He says you need to give according to your own heart. Search the Scriptures. Know God's Word. And then as God leads you and directs you to open up and share your life, He says do it. And so motives matter. If you understand that this morning, nod at me like this. Motives matter. There are blessings to offer. And then here's the last thing I want you to consider this morning concerning stewardship. There are questions to consider. So back to Matthew chapter 6. You say, what is Jesus talking about? Treasure in heaven? An eye where light comes in? Guy can't serve two masters. What in the world is he talking about? And here is what I want to say to you. Stewardship is a question of affection. That's why Jesus says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Stewardship is a real question of affection. Every one of us this morning has to answer this question. What or who do we love most in life? Stewardship is a real question of who are we going to love most in life. Can I tell you, if you love Jesus first, He will have all of you. If Jesus is preeminent, first place in your heart, you're not going to be holding stuff back. You're going to say to the Lord, Lord, if you place a son, a daughter on the continent of Africa, they belong to you long before they belong to me. And Lord, I'm going to trust that it's the safest place they can be. That you have a plan for their life. You can say, Lord, I know that I'm not going to miss if I give this Sunday because I know that God, somehow you're going to rebuke the devourer and you're just going to allow things to work out. And God, you're going to provide in ways that I can't even begin to comprehend. I'm telling y'all, if I could get Tracy and the boys to come up here and just let us start sharing about opportunity after opportunity where God has been just generous to us and He just said, you be generous, and then we've just seen Him get glory for it. It just blows you away. God is tremendously faithful. So love Him with all of your heart. To the question, what or who do we love most in life? Before you leave here this morning, settle that and say, oh Jesus, give me a heart to love you before anything else. And then secondly, stewardship is a question of focus. What do we look at most in life? When Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of life. You know what He's saying is this. He's saying if what you focus your attention on is darkness, your whole life is going to be marked by darkness. But if what you focus your attention on is the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, He says your life is going to be marked by life. It's the idea of these glasses. With them on, I can read chapter 6 here, verses 19 through 24. I can see it. When I take them off, I can't see it. It gets blurry, right? My eyes are dim and they're failing. I want you to understand this. When you begin to focus your attention each and every day on Christ and His Word, and when you go to Him through His Word in prayer and you're asking God to direct your heart and direct your life, you are going to be amazed at how your focus concerning life and how your attention concerning life radically changes, right? And so He says stewardship is this question of focus. What do we look at most in our life? What it is that you look at most is ultimately going to be that in which you desire and crave. And then He says stewardship is a question of service. So He talks about where your treasure is, your heart will be. He says if your eye is focused on light, your life will be marked by light. And then He says this, that stewardship is a question of service. What will be the Lord that we serve most in life today? What will it be? He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and he will despise the other. This word master is a Greek word which means absolute owner. It means Lord. And here's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, you cannot serve your possessions and your material wealth and Jesus at the same time. If you are committed to Jesus and he's your treasure, if he is your light, he's saying he has to be your master. But he's saying if your treasure is not Jesus, and he's saying if your eye is marked by darkness, he's saying that there's no way that you're going to be able to serve the Lord, because you're going to want to serve that material that you are seeing. If you say, Pastor, is it wrong to have wealth? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to have money? Absolutely not. We were talking about that the other day in faith and finances, and the guy that I'm working with, he said, I think the Bible says that it's not money that's the root of all evil, but it's the love of money. And I said, Buck, give me a high five. And I high-fived him. Buck, he's quoting scripture right there in class. Listen to me today. Jesus is saying, there are some questions to consider. And he's saying, what do you love most? What do you focus your attention on most? And then he says, who or what is going to be the Lord of your life that you're going to serve most? And as you stand to your feet, could we resoundingly say today, could every believer in this room resoundingly say today, I want the answer to all three of those questions to be Jesus in my life. I want Jesus to be the one that I treasure most, that I want Jesus to be the one that I focus on most, and I want Jesus to be the one that I serve most. Pastor, what do you want me to do with today's word? Recognize that God is great and he is good. And he has sovereignly entrusted all that you have. He's entrusted that to you. And he wants you to use it for his glory and honor. And I want you to leave here thinking about how incredibly blessed life you can live as you offer your entire life to the Lord. And if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Rainey, there is one big issue. I can't offer my possessions until I offer my heart. And I would say to you, you're exactly right. And I would say to you, if you're here this morning, as Justin and Belinda begin to lead us in a hymn of invitation, I want to invite you to come and say, God, today I surrender my heart to you. I turn from my sin. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. And Jesus, I want you to take control of my life. You say, Pastor, could you live a life of managing all that God's entrusted to you apart from him? Could not do it. But when you have experienced the immeasurable goodness and grace of God, all else that he asks us to give to him, it pales in comparison. If that makes sense, say amen. Offer your entire life to him today. Let's do that as we sing. Thank you.